is titled Fast from Religion.
Last night we talked about feasting. According to the Word of God, there's a time to laugh and a time to cry. Is that correct? There's a time of life and a time of death. There's a time for everything. Everything has its own time. There's a time to feast and a time to fast. So the disciples of John came to Jesus and said, "Why is it that our disciples fast off, but thy disciples don't fast?" Do you remember the story? Jesus responded and said, "There's a time to feast and a time to fast. While I'm with them, they're going to feast. When I'm gone, they'll fast." You remember the story? There's a time for both. There's a time to have a Thanksgiving feast, a time of rejoicing. The Bible actually commands us three times a year to go before the Lord in a feast. Now, some of the feasts had fast connected, but they were definitely feasts, a time of eating, a time of fulfilling. I'm not sure about the word imbibing and ingesting. Somebody said I was using it wrong last night. They said to imbibe is to take liquor and to ingest is to take food. I don't have my dictionary with me, so I'm not sure about all that. But whether I was imbibing or ingesting last night, I believe you understood I was talking about eating Jesus and drinking the blood. So in this realm, that's where we're to feast. And I want to establish and reestablish in your minds, because I don't know you. Well, let's see, over half the people I do know, but there are some that I don't, haven't met before. But I don't know what kind of background you have. Some people would come to a conference like this interested in health and food, and, you know, and the religious aspect is just thrown in, so to speak. But to me, that's the main one, because I'm a Bible teacher. And so, number one, I want to say that again. You're not going to hear anything that will make any sense and be any lasting value to you unless you first eat Jesus Christ. Unless you impart, take a part of Him, eat Him, make Him a part of you, then the rest will not make sense. Because there are three things that have to be done in your life. First, it's Jesus in the heart. Secondly, it's Holy Ghost in the head. And thirdly, it's the glory of the Father in these physical bodies. Three times Moses said, you've got to appear before God in the place that I've chosen. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. At your Passover feast, they took the lamb, spread the, what was it over the door they spread? The blood. And they were ordered to, what did they do to the lamb? Eat it. How much of it? All of it. Not a single bite is to be left over. Jesus became the Lamb of God. And when you have your Passover experience, have you had Passover? How many have been through the Passover experience? Jesus, the blood, you see, eating, all right, then you're saved. But you're saved in your spirit, heart, innermost parts, bowels. All these have to do with the spirit of man. If you've had your Passover, Jesus has come into your spirit, heart, and you are saved. And the Baptists are right. What God's got in His hand, He'll never let go, because calling your attention to the fact that there was a fellow in the church member, right hand of the fellowship, baptized the right way, but he was living with his father's wife. Do you remember the story? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But he was turned over to Satan for the destruction of the soul and body, that his, say it, spirit might be saved. Now, in the church, we wouldn't allow the spirit, that type of a person, to go to heaven, would we? Come on, tell the truth. It doesn't fit. For an incestuous person, you wouldn't want that incestuous person in heaven, would you? But according to Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's going to be in heaven. You see, and that's just an impossible concept according to the old realm that I came out of. Because the spirit is already saved, it's the trouble with, let me say the trouble with you, the trouble with me, is the meathead, the soul, the mind. The changing of the mind is what we've got to go through. That's why we've got to have the Holy Ghost engrafting the Word of God to change this mind. That's when the Holy Ghost comes on us. Which feast is that now? Three feasts. Pentecost. That's the second feast of the Jewish year. Now, what is the third feast of the Jewish year? And at the Feast of Tabernacles, the glory of the Father, and this is a little bit hard, especially prophetically, but I'm going to say it anyway, departs from the central tabernacle. Can you get the concept there? That's why people don't like that if you're building a central idea, concept. And it dwells individually on the booth of every man. Every man becomes his own priest unto God. I believe that's what's happening right now. And I believe this explains much of the conflict that we're discovering in Christian circles. Because some of us, because of our commandments and traditions, are rejecting the move of God, which would build individual persons into their own priests. And when we see them developing, and maybe even going outside of our own society, have you noticed that? People who would go outside of our society, and then we tend to reject them. And some societies even excommunicate them, and you've heard all these words, and maybe if you're from the South, they church them, but whatever it is, there's some upsetness once you go outside your society and begin to develop and grow on your own. You see, I'm of the opinion that that's the problem that we're dealing with at the moment throughout all of the Christian societies I've traveled. While I was teaching on some of these subjects, especially spirit, soul, and body, and the third step, the step where the glory of the Father wants to inhabit these physical bodies. And by the way, let me say this, though I haven't had a chance to say it. I honestly believe, and God told me, and you can take it or leave it, department, but I prayed for you, and God told me that those people, all that are here, have the potential and possibility of being alive and remaining to the coming of Christ. I believe that there are the people here who have the potential and possibility of not dying. But I've looked you over and you need a lot of change. Come on now. We've got to change. Well, the change first is for the spirit heart, second for the soul head, and thirdly for the physical body. This is the third salvation. It's parallel as the Feast of Tabernacles. At the Feast of Tabernacles, the glory of the Father indwells individually on the tabernacle of everyone. What, know ye not that your body is the temple, tabernacle of the Holy Ghost? So I'm thinking in terms right now that I'm expecting to see eventually the glory of the Father inhabiting every one of these physical bodies. Now, if you study what we might call esoteric or occult literature, you'll find out that they talk about aura, light, which our Bible calls glory, which the Greeks call doxa. It's all the same thing. Michelangelo tried to paint it as a halo. But some people can actually see an aura around people when they meet them, even today. When you see an aura, a light around a person, according to everything I can find in the Bible, within two verses of the word doxa, glory, you'll find the word death. Any person you see a light around, that person is dying. But they're not dying in their body, they're dying in their, say it, soul, mind, self, selfishness. Don't want to call names or get in any trouble with anybody, but that's your whole trouble. You're selfish. You're still making decisions based on what motivates yourself, to meet your own needs, and that's what Jesus was talking about, trying to warn us. He says, as soon as you can get out of that pit, he says, then I can use you. And the more you get out of the pit, the more you're used. As you use yourself to give to someone else. That's why I pray, and perhaps you've heard me pray, those who have been with me, Lord, make us channels of blessings. Because a channel receives from God and pours it out on someone else. And I believe this is an important, an extremely important thing in getting the glory of the Father in these physical bodies, is not to hold the blessing back, but give the blessing to someone else. By the way, there will be no offering here this morning. Not talking in those realms. While I was talking about the salvation of the body, it occurred to me to read all the scriptures regarding this, and in every case I find, within the context of the scripture of the salvation of the body, that the technique is to come out of the law of Moses and into the freedom of Jesus Christ. Now this is deep, and this is hard. Because the church, being a result of the Catholic doctrine, having received the gospel of the circumcision given to the first pope, whose name was Peter, took us to the gospel of the circumcision, which is a mixture of law and grace, with this mixture of law and grace, you, every person here, has placed within their minds things that you're still having to deal with concerning the will of God. And in finding the will of God for the mature ones, and I forget who gave the prophecy last night about maturity, but I remember that came forth very strongly concerning maturity, and that we're coming into a realm of maturity. Now, in this realm of maturity, the Bible calls us all sons of God. Did you know this, brethren? Now we are the sons of God, but it doth not appear what we shall be. But the word, when it says sons of God, there is technons of God, not huios. There are four kinds of sons of God: the paideon, the pais, the technon, and the huios. The paideon is a baby. The pais is a child. The technon is a teenager, and the huios, a manifested son of God. Brethren, now we are not the manifested sons of God. Brethren, now we are the teenagers of God. That's what the Scripture says. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and then we will be huios of God, manifested sons of God. In this manifestation, I find as many as are led by the... They are the huios, manifested sons of God. Now, when we're led of the Spirit, we're led of the Christ. We're led of the anointing. For I find the word Christ, anointing, Spirit, all synonymous in my study of theology. Christ, the anointing, the Spirit. I strongly desire to be always led of the Spirit. But I've also discovered I'm not always led that way. Does that upset anybody? A lot of times I'm led by what I can see, hear, smell, taste, and feel. And this means that I'm led by the mind, the soul, responding to soulish inputs. Now, I'd like to say there's nothing wrong with responding to soulish inputs. It only means that we're not mature. Can I say that again? There's nothing wrong with being in the first grade. It only means that you're not in the fifth. There's nothing wrong with being in the fifth. It only means that you're not past the 12th. There's nothing wrong with being immature. The thing that's wrong is to stay in the same grade. Did you work? Are you following me in there? That's what's wrong. So I'm not finding fault with carnal Christians. I tried to establish that last night. In fact, I tried to establish the fact I thought we're all carnal Christians, in a sense, in a way, because we're all being led, still being led by what we can see, smell, taste, and feel. And no one is fully manifested. Because when you're fully manifest, you're going to have a glory, a doxa, a ray around you that you don't have to wear a little light bulb in your hair or something like that, because it'll be obvious to be seen. In fact, according to the Bible, it got so bright that Peter, James, and John fell down, blinded them, when Saul saw it. You remember that story there? He didn't have it on his welding goggles, and remember what happened to him? He was blind until, what was that guy's name, Ananias came and so forth. Well, anyway, the concept I'm trying to get at is that there has to be a change. But the process of the change is to come out of the law and into the freedom of the grace of God. When you come into the grace of God, now you're led by first by what Jesus said, and finally by the Rhema, which is the present word of God, which is operating even at the moment in you. We've discovered that the Rhema does not counteract or negate any of the logos of the Bible. Now, I'm going to try to say that again. The logos is the word, and I don't mean to discredit anybody, but logos is kind of like dead letter, the word, for the letter. But when it becomes life, the logos became flesh, dwell among us, became rhema, became alive because it was anointed by the Holy Ghost. Now that it's anointed by the Holy Ghost, and I believe that the rhema can be operating in you, because as many as are led by the Holy Ghost, they are the manifested sons of God, you see. These people then can actually do the right thing, be the right thing, be in the right place at the right time. How many have had those experiences in your life where you said, the right place, the right time, had all the right words there? Wouldn't you like to be there all the time? Mm-hmm. Well, we've all had smatterings of this, and perhaps that's one reason that drives us even here to this location. I would say that something had to drive you here for the last couple of days. But now that the weather's improving and so forth, maybe the weather will help keep you here. It's a lot better today than it was, isn't it? In this realm of leaving the law and coming into the freedom of Jesus Christ, and when I say Jesus Christ, you understand the word Jesus means Savior, Christ means anointed. The anointed Savior, and when I talk about the body of Christ, I'm talking about this group of people that are anointed by the same Christ or same Holy Spirit. Are you with me on this? Do you follow my terminology? Though I try to go, I'm trying to go fast because I got a lot to cover, but we still have to stop for some of our basics. When I made this discovery in my own self, that the thing that was keeping me out of the new age wherein dwells righteousness, 2 Peter, was the stoichion. Now we have a tape on this. The stoichion is the elements that are going to melt with a fervent heat. I thought those elements were sand and gravel, iron, tin, and clay, but I discovered it's the law of Moses that is the stoichion that's keeping us from the new age, the new world wherein dwells righteousness. And I thought the law was good, and it was good. Doesn't the Bible say it was good? But if it's a schoolmaster that brings us to Jesus Christ, then why do we keep going back? Based on this concept about coming out of the law, a fellow showed me something just recently, and I'm eager to try it out on you. How am I doing? All right. The reason we're having a little joke about this, I used to be anxious. But then I found out the Bible says be anxious for nothing, and anxiousness is a sin. So I've quit being anxious and now I'm eager. I feel like I felt when I was anxious then. But I'm trying. I'm over in Isaiah chapter 58. Maybe you'd like to turn with me. The next thing I do is very embarrassing for me because I'm teaching coming into immortality, but I've noticed that I had to go to the dime store and buy some glasses. I don't like the idea of putting these glasses on while I'm trying to come into immortality, but there it is, you know. You got to face it. It helps. And so I was in Isaiah 58, and I'd like to read, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." Now I want you to read this next verse, which lists and describes these bad guys. Now listen to this. This will blow your mind. These are the bad guys. "Yet they seek me daily, delight to know my ways. As a nation that did forsake righteousness, forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinance of justice and take delight in approaching unto God." Wow. Well, I'd like to have that description, you know, for myself, wouldn't you? That sounds pretty good to me, doesn't it? Now, these are the bad guys. I want you to show Jacob. I want you to show these people what's wrong with them. And these are they're good things. Why? That's what I've been trying to do. Did I blow your mind yet? Hey, what's going on? These are good guys and he's calling them bad. Let's find out why. In preparation for this lesson, I'd like to say this. When I was in Akron, Ohio, if someone would have ever told me that I don't know the difference between church and God, I'd have said they were crazy. Of course I know the difference between church and God. I go to church to serve God, but what I didn't know was that I was going to church to serve church. Whether I can say that and get away with that here, I can get away with about one-fourth, one-half. And some of you are kind of going, "Boing, what's he talking about?" Well, I want you to know something. It took me a while. I was deeply ingrained in churchianity and in religious principles and in organization. And to me, it was a big thing, and I didn't know the difference. To give you an example of how it was, and I hope nobody's offended by some of my examples, our Catholic neighbor came down the street to us. I was Pentecostal. Our Catholic neighbor came down and said, "Praise God, isn't it wonderful that we Catholics are saved by faith and you Pentecostals having to work out your salvation." And I said, "Now just a minute, we had this argument 458 years ago." And it was Luther that said that we're saved by faith and you Catholics are saved by works. She said, "Oh," she said, "but that's the way it used to be." She says, "Now," she says, "I've been noticing you. Sunday morning, it's off to Sunday school. Sunday night, it's to evangelistic service. Monday, it's to the board meeting. Tuesday, it's Sunday school teachers meeting. Wednesday, it's prayer meeting. Thursday, it's, you know what I'm talking about." And she said, "Now tell me who's working out their salvation." She said, "Us Catholics, we don't even have to tithe. We can just go and hear the message and put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're saved." Well, I'll tell you, that was a topsy-turvy world that I was in then because it didn't make sense. Are you following what I'm talking about, you see? And I was serving, not God, but serving my understanding of God. I was really trying. It's not that I was a bad guy. I wasn't doing the things out in the, well, like we used to do when we were sailors, but you know what I mean. And I wasn't involved in that kind of thing, but here I was trying to serve God, and I was serving my idea of God. Somebody said sometimes we tend to hold up a statue of God, if you understand. We've got the idea of what God is in the statue. So I was practicing religion, but I really wasn't practicing the presence of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? I was doing the good things, but I really wasn't taking joy in God. I was taking in joy in what I did. May I give that testimony? Are you with me on this? Now, I'm talking about these fellows who are in verse 2. They seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as nation did righteousness, forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, and they take delight in approaching unto God, and that sure does sound like what I was trying to do. I was taking delight in all those things, and I didn't see that in doing all this, I was delighting and taking pleasure in what I was doing, not in what God did. I better say that again for emphasizing it over and over. I was delighting and I was taking pleasure in what I was doing, not in what God did. Let me try it again another way. Verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they. Now, I told you I was going to teach on fasting. But wow, you know that anything I teach is going to have a twist in it, don't you? By now, those who know me know that whatever I teach is going to turn, you know, it's going to twist you. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Where have we afflicted our soul? Thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. When I used to read that before I had this anointing, I said, now the reason that things aren't going right is that I'm having pleasure when I fast. Therefore, when I fast, I won't take a ride in the afternoon anymore in the car. I won't do anything that will bring me pleasure, but I will just withdraw myself from food and not have any further form of pleasure in any realm. And that's what I thought that meant, until I finally discovered within the context of all this is saying, it's not talking about that at all. It's saying the form of pleasure that they receive is in doing their own works. And we even, now, hold on, we even get a certain amount of pleasure in withdrawing from food and in fasting just because we think we're doing God a favor. Come on now, shake it like this. We think that we're doing God a favor, so we get this, you know, we turn on to it and we get this pleasure idea, and we're getting pleasure in what we do, not in what He did. Now, I'm going to keep going to prove this. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. You smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. How many know that so many people fast to make their voice be heard on high? You know, you go on a hunger strike to get God's attention. And there are a lot of people that, isn't that true now, that fast for that reason. Now, if you hear me, though I'm teaching fasting, you're going to have lots of lectures on the right way to fast. And I'm not going to be here to tell you about the forms of fasting and whether you should avoid all forms of food, whether you ought to take water and all this. There'll be other lecturers who can tell you on all this kind of thing a lot better than I. In my own personal experience, and I'm going to just leave it go with this, it's my personal experience that you should fast. And according to my personal experience, a fast that lasts 3 days It's been so far that on the third day I have a spiritual awareness, an increased keenness to the realm of the Spirit, which has always resulted in the answer I was looking for on the third day. I'm not saying there's any magic on the third day of a fast. It works that way for me. When I fast, I avoid all forms of solid food. I do not take any forms of juices, but I do take copious amounts of water. That's just up to you. You can take your thing later on. There'll be teachers who will teach various forms of fast, lemon fast, and all the rest, and I'm not here to tell you the best forms of it because I haven't studied it. But for me, this is the way it is, and I can tell you from experience that it works. And fasting, the withdrawal from food, does increase our spiritual awareness. It's just an experience. And Jesus said, this kind cometh out only by prayer and fasting. Okay. Now, however, verse 4, they're fasting for a different way because they're in argument with this preacher and that preacher. They're fighting, they're fasting. They're fasting to get God's attention so that He'll make their thing work their way, you know, and Lord, do it this way. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And so that's the way that works. Verse 5 says, is it such a fast that I've chosen? Is that what I want you to do, a day for a man to afflict his soul? See, I was taught in this verse above about finding pleasure, that the way to find pleasure, that the way to not find pleasure then is to afflict my soul. Well, if I'm pleased by a Sunday afternoon ride in the car, then I should avoid it. I would afflict what pleases me. I thought that's what he meant by that. But that's not what he's talking about at all. For a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him, will thou call this a fast acceptable unto the Lord? Mm-mm. Is not this, now watch it, here you are, is not this the fast that I've chosen? I want you to see the difference in this kind of a fast. I've studied this out. I'm not going to take the time to prove it. I'm just going to tell you this refers to the law of Moses, breaking the yoke. The law of Moses was referred to the yoke. We're to let the oppressed go free. You will discover as you go into this in more detail that the gospel of the circumcision is keeping us away from the gospel of the uncircumcision, which is the way to the final Feast of Tabernacles experience. Yes, we have to be circumcised, but like I was talking about last night, sometimes you have to go in the physical realm, sometimes it's in the soul realm, and sometimes it's in the spirit. The Bible teaches us that circumcision is of the heart, and it's heart circumcision, not the circumcision of the flesh. For you see, when it's circumcision of the heart, even girls can be circumcised. Is that all right? You follow what I'm talking about now. For the circumcision of the heart is a spiritual experience. For the word heart, in most parts, bowels, has to do with the spirit. So then we can all be circumcised, boys and girls, in the heart. And it's no longer having to do with the physical, though in the old Jewish law, of course, it did. The fast that I've chosen is to undo all these things that have been done. Verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Now we're getting somewhere. Thou bring the poor that are cast out in thy house. When thou seest the naked, thou cover him. And thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. I'm going to get back into this, first with the hiding thyself from your own flesh. In my desire to serve God, in my desire to do my religious works, I was guilty of hiding myself from my own flesh. And my children took the hindmost. Are you with me on this? Can you understand where I'm headed? I was doing the works of God and the religious activities and hiding myself from my own flesh. It was more important to attend the Sunday school teacher's training course than it was to attend the children's participation in some school activity that evening. And in hiding myself from my own flesh, I alienated myself, and I couldn't understand it because, after all, I thought I was doing the works of God and discovered I was doing the works of society, my church religious society. Thought I would be finding favor with God, and really I was only finding favor with the pastor. Come on now. Now, if we're going to fast, you're going to discover that the most mature fast is a fast, hold on to your hat, from religious activity and extremism. And that's a real mature understanding. The prophecy went forth last night that not all that's been prepared will be able to be taken by all the people that are here, and I realize that. But I've prayed and I said, God, even though not everyone will be able to hear what I'm trying to say, cover me. Don't let them remember what I said so when they get out they can't misquote it. I need to be covered. Because God is love, and love covers a multitude of sins. Is that correct? I'm backing into the next one in this list of things that we're to do. And that has to do, when thou seest the naked, thou cover him. And this was such a shocker to me. I thought that God had us and brought us together as stones, and he was building a great temple out of us. We are alive as stones, isn't that correct? And I was taught that God put us together so that you might rub against me and I might rub against you, and we'll chip away at each other, and finally we'll get each other into shape. How many have heard that kind of teaching? Well, I heard it for a long, long time that God, and I taught it, that that was the purpose of, you know, God, you should have seen me in my handy little chisel. I was out just shaping everybody up because I was in a holiness movement and I really knew how you should be shaped. Later on I discovered that in Exodus the Bible says, when thou built me an altar of stone, thou shalt build it of stones of the field, of unhewn stones. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Thou hast polluted it. God did not give you to chip away at me and to expose my imperfections. God gave you to cover me with love and to not expose my imperfections. For love covers a multitude of sins. God is love. And our purpose is not to chip away and expose. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that thou shalt take stones, large stones, and cover them with plaster. I never caught this before. And write the Word of God on the plaster. For when God writes upon us, he adds two. With wax, plaster, mortar. He takes us the way we are. And God's method of making us into what we ought to be is to add two or cover. Not chip away or expose. And it's exactly opposite of all that I knew and understood about the religious community and the way I was raised. I thought I was God's super detective to find out what was wrong with you and expose it so that you might get corrected. As I've matured, I've discovered God wants me as a super lover to cover you and to not expose anything, but to cover it with love. For you're to take the stone of the field the way it is, with all its protuberances, with the sockets and the things that are in the stone. Here I thought that God had us to chip away at all those things that stick out. But if you'll think about a stone in the building process for a minute, what happens to a stone after you chip off all its corners? Have you ever had seen these jewels that are in the tumblers? Tumble jewelry. What happens to that jewelry? The corners are chipped off, and if you leave it in long enough, it becomes a round marble, doesn't it? Did you know that? That's one of the manufacturing techniques of making models, is just chip them long enough, and they get round, because it's just automatic that the thing that sticks out farther is going to get hit the most, and it's going to turn into a round marble. So I'd like for you to imagine us building God's house with marbles. You don't build anything of strength with marbles. but you get the stone of the field the way it is, find the way it fits, you understand how it would fit, then you're to add to it, you're to cover it with mortar or plaster. And this is God's method. And I'm convinced that these in the Old Testament were given as types and shadows for our admonition and learning today. And so I thought that God's dealing with me was to chisel away at you and uncover what was wrong. Now I've discovered that God's way is to cover you. This led me to the story of Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When Noah got out of the ark, he began tipping for a while. Do you remember that story? Some of you don't remember what I'm talking about. But Noah was tipping away and went back and laid down. He had to lay down. He couldn't stand up because he was drunk. Now, this is a little bit surprising to you, but the Bible calls Noah righteous. Oh, boy, I sure am glad I'm moving out. But most people will recognize that this guy is telling Bible stories and he's telling the truth, even though he sure is knifing a lot of our commandments traditions. He's still telling the Bible, right? So all righteous Noah was tipping away, and now he's drunk. And I'm not saying that tipping is going to make you righteous. I'm only saying he was righteous and he had a soul problem. Did you understand this difference now? I'm not trying to say that tipping makes you righteous, only that righteous people still have soul problems. See, that's what people just cannot get in their minds. They think that just because a guy can prophesy that he never had a soul problem in his life. Well, you're just crazy if you think that. If you think that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have to do, you know, with your goodness and perfection, then you don't understand that words gifts are unmerited favor. And the gifts of God are not because we merit them, it's because God's good, not because we're good. So when Noah received a gift too, and was a man of faith, and he believed God for what he said. And so Noah was tipping, and he got drunk. And the Bible says he was uncovered. He was naked. When Ham found and discovered his father's nakedness, what did he do? Ham. Say it. He made fun of him. And he exposed it to everybody else. And he went around and told everybody what he had discovered about his father. Does it sound like any religious activity you know about? Come on. But Shem and Japheth took the covering, went backward, and covered their father with love to protect him. Can you see it? You follow this parallel? Do you see what I'm driving at? When they covered their father with love and protected him, the Bible is very clear that the descendants of Ham were cursed because of their misunderstanding of God's ways of dealing with people.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.